Good morning, church. Interesting, being up front, not being able to see what's going on, hearing your voices, hearing the worship. I was trying to figure out this morning what was going on because it didn't seem like you were singing until we got to this. That's when I could hear you. And I was thinking, well, first of all, I don't know what your church background was, but when anybody up front says, we're going to do something unusual this morning or unorthodox, I know there was some PTSD, Pentecostal trauma syndrome disorder, having flashbacks. And then I'm thinking, well, maybe it's just relief that it wasn't weird. And I'm a big believer in worship. Less is more, you know, like let's be the choir. Lead us into the presence of Jesus and let us sing. But that didn't really happen till here. And we had less people this morning. And Jim was singing louder on those last two songs. And I thought, well, maybe that's it. Like, people aren't comfortable hearing themselves sing. But then I turned around and, like, the church doubled in size while I was up front and couldn't see us. So when you sing, others sing. So then I thought, maybe you guys have had a tough week. It just took a little while to let it go and rejoice being in the presence of the Lord. So let's pray. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Father, we are so grateful to be able to come and worship you and be in your presence. Lord, thank you for bringing us to a place in life that you love us enough to intervene and bring us here. Lord, you know exactly what we need. Lord, whether it be correction, I'm sure there's some, but Lord, for most of us living in this world that we're in, we need to just be refueled and filled up and encouraged and exhorted and strengthened by being with brothers and sisters, knowing that we are not alone in this, and we have a family here that you've made us a part of through the sacrifice of your Son. So Lord, we're grateful as we dig into these last words from the Apostle Paul. Lord, would you reveal the relevance and application to our lives, we pray. And Lord, for those that are weary this morning, would you refresh us, Lord, strengthen us through the power of your living word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible, we do want you to be able to follow along this morning. So don't be bashful. Please raise a hand. And these guys will give you Bibles, they're excited. We got brand new Bibles this week, so they're marked. If you have a Bible and you can't find where 2 Timothy is, raise a hand. They're marked in those Bibles. So, all right. Now, unexpectedly, my wife is in children's ministry this morning, so she has taken half my notes to limit the service time. So if I seem stumped, that's why. I want to begin, if you look at your Bibles, you'll notice that our chapter begins with, I charge you therefore. So I want to go back where there's a therefore and look at the end of chapter 3 and see what he's talking about. So if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in the 16th verse, again it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So just a reminder as we look and examine what this says, it says all scripture. I know I emphasized that some last week, but I think it's important to continue to do that. It says all scripture. Some ministers, some Bible teachers misrepresent this by saying all scripture that is inspired, as if some scripture is inspired and some is just the thoughts of men. We do know that the Bible was compiled by human authors, human instruments, and in that we read the authors' personalities and we read their demographics and the culture into which they lived in. But it's all written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, isn't it better sitting up front? Yeah. If you guys want to know the joy of being up front, talk to Nick afterwards. What's that? It's roomy. It is roomy. Oh, it threw you. Okay, because they're not in their spot. Right. But it's undistracted. So, I mean, look at the focus. So, if you want a copy from their notes after. Anyways, all of those things are written into the Word of God, but all of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture, cover to cover, everything written in that book you have in your hands is true and profitable. We understand that the Bible's written in different literary forms, right? You guys get that? There's poetry. And what's going on? Did he do that? Wow. All right. Problems in command and control. Pray, guys, for him. Poetry in the Bible. When we read poetry in the Bible, we need to understand that that is true in the application and interpretation of poetry, right? So what do I mean by that? I found an example from Psalm 6, where if you're familiar with that, David is crying out to the Lord in despair. And he writes in verse 6, he says, "I am weary with my groaning all night. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears." So is David literally saying that I cried so much that not just I, but my entire bed was swimming around the room? And there was so much tears, so much volume of liquid that my couch out in the living room was so drenched you could wring it out, right? Because I had cried like 400 gallons of water. It doesn't exist inside of us, right? It's poetry. David saying, I cried a lot. I wept. I was broken. We know that some scripture that we read is historical. Some's prophetic, right? Some is still yet to be fulfilled. Can you give me just a little bit of a boost? Say something nice is what I'm... No, I'm just kidding. Jesus sometimes spoke in parables. You guys are familiar with what parables are. The idea behind the word parable is to throw alongside, right? Where a story is thrown alongside a spiritual truth that is intended to be taught. So all of it is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, to make us complete, to fully equip us, to prepare us for the work that we're called to. So therefore, Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you. And understand that to be, I charge you, or I command you, because of that. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's the command. Preach the word. And then it goes on and it says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, right? That intense encouragement with all long suffering. What's long suffering? What's that? Long suffering. How many of you guys go shopping with your wives? Patience, right? Patience. You suffer, you're willing to suffer for a long time. And teaching is what it says. So, remember, he's saying, because the Word of God is given by the inspiration of God and is what we need, but I also charge you or command you because these are my last words. And that's the title of this morning's message, is Last Words. When you consider this in this short little letter, and Paul being very aware of the time it is in his life, as we'll see, he says it's at hand, it's right there, his end. And he's been in prison before, he's been beaten before, he's been threatened before. But something about now is different. And he knows he's getting ready to be with the Lord. So he says, I also charge you this, my spiritual son, and to these churches, because he commands throughout that his letters be read to the churches, that this is the end. And at the end of my life, these are the things that are most important to me. That's a great question. I think for all of us this morning, And I'm not sure, I don't remember if this made it on our growth group homework or not, but if you knew the end was near, whether by a diagnosis or by natural aging or whatever it would be, what are the things that you would hold most dear? And what would you want your last words to your kids to be? Or to those that you're discipling, spiritual kids? Remember, all of us should have those, right? All of us should have somebody more mature spiritually pouring into us, like Timothy did Paul. He had Paul pouring into him, discipling him, and we should also have Timothys in our lives. Those that were encouraging in the faith, those that were discipling in the faith. So those things that you would hold most dear as you consider that and you think about that, is the way that you're currently living your life consistent with what you claim to be of the greatest importance? It's kind of a tough question, isn't it? I mean, really, if we knew we had a week, what would things be like? If we knew we had 3 months, what would things be like? And are we living now as if that were the case? Paul says, Timothy, you need to preach the word, the full word of God, and you need to be ready when times are good and when times are bad, in season and out of season. This is something that I share with our elders all of the time around here. I tell them that they need to have a sermon in their back pocket or in their Bible or in their electronic device. Usually I remind them saying, hey guys, it's summertime. I could choke on a hot dog and die at any time. And, you know, I said that at our growth group this week, and I won't reveal who and violate confidence and all that, but one of our characters looked at me and they're like, are you trying to get us to believe you only eat hot dogs in the summer? So, yeah. So, but I want our elders, if something were to happen to me, church has to happen on Sunday, right? A church needs to go on Wednesday. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church, and things need to go on. So don't put them on the spot today, but starting next Sunday, you can ask them, hey, what's your in-the-pocket sermon about? You know, are you ready to go? But it's also, in the context of our teaching, we all need to be ready to go. We all need to be ready to tell others about the Lord. So another aspect of this, throughout these letters, Paul has repeatedly, over and over again, been warning Timothy of false teachers, right? False gospels that people have been spreading, false doctrine. They've been deceiving those around them, within the church and outside of the church. And here, he sort of starts this transition to something else, and it involves the ones in the church. And he says, there's a time coming when they're going to be hot and cold. So, Timothy, be faithful to teach and preach the word in season when people are excited and the church is growing, and be ready to teach when the numbers are down and they no longer want to hear the word of God. Be faithful to teach when people are more attracted to personality in the pulpit than they are to the word of God. Or people begin seeking entertainment over the teaching of God's holy word. Be faithful, be ready in season and out of season when the seats are full and when the faithful are very few. We've gone through times like that even here at this church, and according to the scriptures, it will get worse in the latter days. Pastor Jim and Nicole can remember preaching in an empty room during the lockdowns of COVID, right? Looking at a camera and preaching out with no one here. Those of you that have attended Wednesday night services, you have come, and sometimes the numbers have been so small, you've wondered, oh, are we even going to do it? Because the numbers are so small. And Paul says, preach the word. Don't stop. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, with patience. In teaching, be faithful with faithful endurance. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when the people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or to myths. They will no longer seek to be taught the truth, but will seek to find others that will confirm for them their own truth, right? Seeking some entertainment and a TED Talk or that type of thing. Make me laugh, entertain me, engage me, you know, all personality. They'll turn their ears away from biblical truth and begin to believe the popular ideas of the day in exchange for God's truth. We are so blessed. I'm blessed to be a pastor of a church that's not like that. And I don't know if you guys realize, some of you that have lived in different places or have traveled may understand this, but having people hungry to learn the Word of God, to learn more about God through His Word, is rare. And it's sadly, it is uncommon, more uncommon than you may think. So we're blessed to be in a place where the Word of God is still taught and the people continue to come. So Paul sets him on guard here in verse 5, and he says, "But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions." Remember, that's a promise as a Christian. He says, "Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So, Timothy, be watchful in all things, both inside the church and outside. As the days are coming, you're going to endure afflictions. And then this next part is interesting. Timothy's instructed to do, God bless you, the work of an evangelist. This is different than what we've read earlier in this letter, where he's told to stir up the gift that's within him. There's no indication that Timothy was gifted as an evangelist, right? He was a pastor. He was a teacher. Paul doesn't say you are an evangelist, Timothy, but he tells him to do the work of one. I'd encourage you guys, I'm not going to do it this morning because she's in children's ministry, but to dig deeper into this, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That's where it talks about some are given to be prophets, some evangelists. And I explained when we talked a little bit about the spiritual gifts that those are gifts given to the church or roles given in the church. So the next verse tells us why, though, right? Those things are given to the church. But then it says, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, you guys, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So Timothy is a pastor. This is part of fulfilling your ministry. Every Christian, all of us, should be doing the work of an evangelist, telling others about the cross, about his birth, death, and resurrection, telling others about Jesus, telling others about this was my life before Jesus, here's how I came to a knowledge of needing a Savior, and here is how my life is as a new creation in Christ. But as a pastor, Timothy, you also need to be teaching and equipping others on how to do that in real life, right? Not just how to deliver it from a pulpit, but when we're in the community, how do we do the work of an evangelist? For us, what does fulfilling your ministry look like? This is one pastor talking to another, but he's told to read these letters to the church. So, are we fulfilling our ministry? Are you fulfilling your ministry at home as a husband or a wife? Are you fulfilling your ministry to your children or your ministry to the church, right? We all have different parts and we're all to be involved in that. It's not on your growth group homework either. Because again, it's a good exercise for all of us to just sit down with the Lord and examine ourselves and ask God how we're doing and fulfilling our ministries. And then if you're brave enough, ask the people closest to you, you know, what that looks like in your life. Verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So again, Paul knows the time's close, but what he says at the beginning of this, "My life is being poured out as a drink offering," is probably unfamiliar to all of us, really. Right? Unless you were in a biker gang, or you watched a lot of rap videos, right? They're pouring out a 40 on a fallen brother. Or military movies, you know, where the first shot is poured out. I'm not really trying to make light of it or be sacrilegious, but just trying to get a little bit of relatability. When you consider the drink offering, it goes all the way back to the first book in the Bible. And in Genesis, we see Jacob pouring out wine as a drink offering before the Lord, as if he's pouring this out to give God wine with the feast or with the meat sacrifice. And then if you look, there's another non-traditional drink offering. I think most people wouldn't think of it as a drink offering that King David offers. You guys might remember the story in 2 Samuel. It's right at the very end, I think chapter 30, or 23 or 24. And if you recall, he's in his later years, and he's with his mighty men, and he makes this comment that he's longing for, or desperately would like, a drink from the well in Bethlehem. But they're under siege, and then as soon as his men hear that, three of them take off, and they risk their lives and break through the Philistine camp, and they bring this water back to David that they heard their king desired. And you know what he did? He poured it out. And you might think, what a jerk. Or how ungrateful, right? These guys risked their lives to get that for him. What a waste. But to David, it wasn't any of those things. It was too precious, too holy. It cost too much. He wasn't worthy of that. And if you actually read it, it says that David poured it out to the Lord. So Paul could say, I'm already being poured out in full. You know, my life, everything I have, my head's not in the gallows yet or on the chopping block, but that's coming shortly after this if you read your church history. But he says, my life as a whole is given to the Lord. And the time of my departure is at hand. The idea is men are going to take his life, but he is willingly and with worship laying it down for the Lord. Look what else Paul could say, verse 7. Examining his own life under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. All of that is in past tense because Paul is at the end. But we Christians shouldn't be speaking past tense, right? As long as the Lord has given us a new day, we need to keep fighting the good fight, keep running the race, and we're to keep the faith and to faithfully endure. I told our growth group last week that in my Bible, there's this challenging question. I don't remember exactly when it was written in the course of my walk with the Lord, but at one point I write it and it just says, have you started the work? You know, Paul could say, I've finished, I've done this. And I encourage you today to continue on. But for some of us, never mind finishing, never mind continuing. Some of you need to grab the baton and get in the race and ask God to give you the faith to do that. So he says, that day, when we see him, right? Upon our death or upon his return. And do we love that? Paul is at the end of his life and we see such confidence here, such comfort in knowing that. There's no fear of what's to come. He looks forward lovingly and longingly to that. Again, not just lovingly and longingly that Jesus came, and made a way for us to be saved, but that he's coming again for his bride, for the church, when we'll join him for all of eternity. Do you love that? Do you long for that time? Does your heavenly perspective give perspective to the days that we're living in, such that in the midst of the chaos, you still have joy? You can still have peace, knowing the end is at hand. Paul writes in verse 9 in his closing, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." What a sad testimony. He's left. You know, Demas, his name's mentioned three times in the New Testament. One time it's listed there with a list of names, and he's listed as a fellow worker. And then another time Paul mentions him, and it's just, he's present. He's there. And then now, he's forsaken me. He loved the world more than the Lord. What a sad transition. And we've all seen it, not just in Demas. We've seen it in those that we love, people that were at one time on fire, active in ministry. And then usually, as a result of isolation, stagnation sets in. And then over time, you don't even know who they are anymore. So Paul is saying, it's at the end and I'm alone. Demas has forsaken me for different reasons here as we go through this list. Demas has left, having loved this present world, and he's departed for Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. All these are different works, different assignments these guys were sent out on. Only Luke is with me. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. Now, if you're not familiar with this story at all, that probably doesn't mean much to you. You know, Paul's saying, I was forsaken, I was abandoned, but I love this verse. If you know the story, if you don't, find it in the book of Acts. I think it's Acts 25, maybe-ish. But, is there 25 chapters in Acts? Oh, man, now I'm nervous. Paul, at one point in his life, at one point in his ministry, had no use for Mark. Paul and Barnabas, his partner in ministry, his partner on these missionary journeys and planting churches, they decided to go back and visit some of the churches that they had planted. And Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, and Paul says, no way. That's not going to happen. Because on a previous journey, we don't know entirely why, but they take off and Mark either gets scared or whatever, but he bails on him and he goes back home. And Paul says, we are not taking him. I can't trust him. I can't count on him. He's not reliable. He's not coming. And this contention between Paul and Barnabas grew so great that they separated in their ministries. Honestly, we don't hear anything of the ministry of Barnabas again. But there's evidence about that ministry. They separate from each other. They go their separate ways. The reason why I love verse 11 is because when we read this, we know that there was forgiveness and there was restoration. Right? Paul now says, send Mark. He is useful to me in ministry. I want him on my team. Far too often, because of a mistake, a lack of maturity, a lack of training or discipleship, something will happen. And we simply write a person off as being no good for ministry. And it's interesting that we understand that as time goes by, we're no longer the same person, right? We're not the same person that we were 10 years ago. Hopefully, we're not the same person we were a month ago even. Hopefully there's continual ongoing growth in our life. And we get that when it comes to ourselves, that we're no longer the same person that we were when that infraction happened. We mature, We learn a little more. We gain some experience, maybe some humility. But somehow, that other person stays frozen in time. Right? They're who they were back then. And 10 years later, they're still in that same state of spiritual immaturity. Except sometimes there's Barnabas. Someone that doesn't leave them. Someone in their life that's long-suffering and loving and patient and kind and speaks things into their life that are edifying. And they change and they mature and are once again useful in the kingdom. And maybe could be a blessing in your life. Paul says, bring him to me, for he is useful to me in ministry. And consider again Paul's perspective. This is the end. Right? So these are last words. So old words and old disputes no longer matter. Differences divide, and we need unity in the church. So Paul forgives. And apparently Mark does too. And they reunite in ministry. Verse 12, it says, "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come." So really personal here. There's actually, if you look into the history of this time and all, there was a Roman law that said if a soldier takes somebody captive, they can take all their extra stuff. You know, Paul knew he was bound for captivity, so probably distributed the little bit of things that he had. So he left this cloak there, and then he says, and the books, especially the parchments, or especially the scriptures. And then he says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Interesting. Bring Mark, I forgive that dude. Watch this one. Right? And he goes on, he gives this warning in the same mouthful that he gives forgiveness. A couple lines later, he says, those that forsook me, I pray that they're not punished. I pray that they're not charged with that offense. But then here he names names and warns of this Alexander the coppersmith, who was a traitor against Paul and informed against him. So, Timothy, don't just think what you want to think or judge him based on your experience with him. You need to be watchful in all things, he says. And that means this guy in particular. Verse 15, it says, You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. So, court, a little bit different, but back then, Paul would be brought forward, the charges would be read, detailing the things that he was accused of, and then there would be opportunities for others to speak on his behalf, like a character witness. And he says, at my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them, though. That would have been a tough thing, right? He's facing death, and you want to go and say, oh, don't do that, I'm with him. So he says, let it not be charged against him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's why it's so important to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Interesting statement when he's in custody and facing death. Probably speaking of his last imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts. And when he says lion, I think it's an indication. I narrowly escaped death, and probably speaking specifically of Nero. Verse 18, he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. What a perspective, right? He's facing death, and he's saying, the Lord's going to deliver me. It's not I'm going to break out of this dump. It's going to be I'm going to be in glory. I'm going to be with him. I'm finally going to experience full healing and be with Jesus in his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Different spelling, it is the same. Priscilla and Aquila. And the household of Onesiphorus. Orestes stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Anybody find that interesting? We talked some about spiritual gifts. And we've read, if you read through the book of Acts, there's all kinds of demonstrations of healings. If you read through that, it seems like there's miracles happening all the time. If you lay it down against a timeline and you look at these things, it's like one thing a year. It's not as it appears as we just read through it in an afternoon, but those things are spread out. So this is interesting to me that he would say this, because I think it reveals a little bit to us, a little bit more, and we're going to do a separate teaching on spiritual gifts. But this shows us a little bit more about spiritual gifts. Again, we see several examples of Paul being used in the New Testament to heal. Yet here and in other places, he leaves where there's friends that are still sick. So healing, the gift of healing, was not a resident gift inside the Apostle Paul that he had at all times to exercise at his own will. Otherwise, he would have healed himself, right? But rather, healing was a manifestation of the Spirit that was given and granted as the Spirit wills and exercised as God willed it to be so. So verse 21, Paul says, hurry up it's with that cloak. It's getting cold here, right? Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. In closing, mark your watches for 10. No, I'm just kidding. Now, just my encouragement would be to consider that. These were Paul's last words. These were the things of utmost importance to him. And he could say, in that same breath as he's saying these things, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I did it. And I would encourage you this week to examine yourselves and consider the things that in your heart before the Lord are the most important things. And then take that extra step and ask the Lord, are there things that I need to rededicate, areas of my life that I need to give back to you, resurrender to you, so that my walk is consistent, not just with my talk, but the things that you put in my heart. Am I living that way? Can people tell those are the most important things from just observing my testimony? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and just a reminder, Lord, that this is not something we can do on our own, but something you want to do in us. Lord, that we would receive that charge or that command to preach the word and to do the work of an evangelist. Lord, even if that's not a gifting or a title that we have, that we'd be willing to just share the good news with people around us. I believe that's why we are here in these latter days, Lord, why you've chosen us. So be our strength, Lord, give us boldness. And Lord, for those that have tapped out or tagged out and haven't been a part of that race, Lord, would you give them the gift of faith to jump back in and grab the baton and to run, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.